We are going to begin a study of the book of Galatians. The reason I chose Galatians, number one, is it's short. And I may have, hopefully that I'll have time to finish what I start before my employment takes me off to other parts of the country. Another reason that I chose Galatians is that it's one of the books that are greatly abused by the denominational world today. And during our study of Jude, I had never even heard of terms like antinomianism until I started studying that book to prepare for this lesson. And we looked at some of the abuses in Romans, but we didn't look at any of them in Galatians. And some of the discussions I've had on the internet with people in the discussion areas where I participate, they'll use Galatians to set forth the idea that we're not amenable to any law at all from Christ. And I have had to defend the gospel to these people, and a lot of the times they'll come up with a phrase or something out of Galatians and say, well, we're justified apart from the law. Well, Galatians is talking about the law of Moses, not the law of Christ. And they use that to set forth this idea that we're not amenable to the law. In other words, there's a law of Christ out there that we don't have to follow. It's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard in my life. But they actually set this forward, and they used a lot of Paul's teachings in the book of Galatians to try to justify this. So in my studies of that, I became interested in the book of Galatians, and that's why I chose it. I've done a little bit of research in preparation for this, quite a bit, actually. And I've got a little introduction here printed out about Galatia, how it came to be, and a lot about the abuses of the letter and things. And I'm just going to read this, because it's got way more in it than I can remember. So if anybody has anything to add, wave big. If I don't see you, holler. And I'm just going to read through this. And hopefully we'll get through it today. Introduction to Galatians. The author of Galatians is the Apostle Paul. In the greeting of the letter, Paul identifies himself as the one writing the letter with the first word from his inspired hand. There is no credible opposition to the authorship of this epistle being Paul. The form of writing is so similar to that of Romans and other epistles that to try and discredit Paul as the author of Galatians would be comparable to bringing an attack of Paul's authorship on many of his other epistles as well. The Bible students who are familiar with Paul's writings would be able to recognize Galatians as one of his works just from the form of its writing, just the way that he expressed himself and his style of writing. And it says Paul all over it. This epistle was addressed specifically to the churches in Galatia in verse 2. If anybody wants to open up to Galatians, we're going to be looking in it and Acts as well as we go through this introduction. This poses a question in that the name Galatia was used in reference to two different land areas in the first century. Geographically, the portion of the world known as Galatia was a country in the northern part of the central plateau of Asia Minor, touching Paphlagonia, Bithynia on the north, and Phrygia to the west and the south. Cappadocia and Pontus to the southeast and east, and situated about the headwaters of the Sanguarius and in the middle of the course of the Halys. It was a very large territory that was north and west of Ephesus. In the political scheme of the Roman Empire, Galatia included not just the original country of Galatia, but also parts of Paphlagonia, Pontus, Phrygia, Pisidia, Lycaonia, and Isauria. The Roman Empire did not always leave the natural borders in the same place they were when they assimilated a new territory into their empire. The name Galatia was introduced into Asia after 278 BC when a large body of migrating Gauls crossed from Europe at the invitation of Nicodemus I of Bithynia. After ravaging much of Western Asia Minor, they were eventually confined to a particular region, and boundaries were set for them at about 232 B.C. This marked the beginning of the nation of Galatia, which was inhabited by three principal tribes of Gauls, the leaders being named, if I can say this, Tolostobogai, Tectosages, and Trochme. Each of these leaders established central cities which were known as Pessinus, Ancrea, which is still in existence today, is known as Ancara, and Tavium. The Gauls conquered the territory and imposed their language and customs on the original inhabitants of that area and treated them as servants. These three kings shared the rule of Galatia until one of the successive kings, named Diodorus, pronounced himself the sole king and murdered the other two kings. That's one way to get in charge. You kill everybody off that's co-ruling with you, and that's what he did. He was a faithful ally of the Romans and became involved in the struggles between the Roman generals that led to the fall of the Republic, the Roman Republic, from 44 B.C. Diodorus sided with Pompey in his stand against Julius Caesar, who was defying the Senate, and after being defeated at the Battle of Pharsalus in 48 B.C., escaped with him to Asia. When Pompey was defeated, he faced execution, but was saved when Julius Caesar pardoned him and allowed him to retain his kingship. After his death in 40 B.C., his power passed to his grandson, Castor, and then to Amyntas, and this would be from 36 to 25 B.C. Amyntas bequeathed his kingdom, left it in his will, to Rome, the entire province of Galatia, left it in the will. And it was made, and it was annexed into the Roman Empire and became a province. Amyntas had also ruled parts of Phrygia, Pisidia, Laconia, and Isauria. The new Roman province of Galatia included the original kingdom known as Galatia and the portions ruled by Amyntas beforehand. More holdings were added to Galatia later on as it evolved to become the Galatia of the Roman Empire. When Paul addressed his letter to the Galatians, it was to a significant audience that he wrote. It was certainly addressed to more than one congregation, to say the least. Most of the scholars that I consulted and read about agree that these congregations at the time were concentrated in the southern portion of Galatia. We do not know how many churches there were, but we do know that this epistle was written to all of the congregations of Christians which were located within the boundaries of the Roman province of Galatia, wherever they might have been. The purpose of the letter. Paul emphatically states the purpose of this for this letter in Galatians 2:16. For anybody that wants to look this up, Galatians 2:16, where he writes, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." And I read that and I used the New King James Version for that. The law, in Paul's view here, is the law of Moses, otherwise known as the Levitical law. The letter of Galatians is in response to a major crisis that was in progress in the church at the time. Jewish Christians, Pharisees in particular, were insisting that the Gentiles had to first go through the steps of becoming a proselytized Jew before they could become a Christian. They were still holding on to their belief that they were the chosen people of God and that Christianity was available only through their bloodline, so that they were trying to force the Gentiles to observe all kinds of tenets of the old abolished law of Moses before becoming a Christian. Now, a lot of this was focused mainly on the Gentiles. They tried to bind circumcision as a whole on everybody. But with the Gentiles, according to what I've been able to read, they felt that before you could be a child of God, you first had to be identified as a child of God. They were having a hard time with that, and they were trying to make the Gentiles go through some of the steps that Gentiles had to go through to become proselytized. They thought they had to be identified with God as an Israelite before they could be ushered into the kingdom. It was a real problem. Yeah.
When you mentioned about the Gauls going about forcing their religion on people, basically that's the way the children of Israel, I mean, what did God have to do in the way of the promised land? They're supposed to kill everybody else.
Right.
To take it. And when Mohammed converted people to become Muslims in northern Africa, they sent armies in and killed anybody that resisted them and converted them. What did the Catholics do? Whether it was
the Crusades.
When they come into our hemisphere, they killed the warring soldiers and then set the priest in. And what did Paul do before he became a Christian?
Well, he was doing the same thing.
He physically forced the people either to remain a Jew or not. And so, you know, it's kind of understandable why the Jews felt the way that they felt, because it was what was kind of the predominant thing going on at that time.
That's right. They had a past history of conquering the countries that were opposed to them and, of course, imposing the law of Moses on them. They also had these complicated rituals of proselytization. And we'll look at a scripture in the New Testament here in Acts that kind of suggests that they were binding more on the Gentiles than just the act of circumcision itself. But they were used to that. It was their way. It was a common practice for them to conquer and then impose their law, the law of Moses, and whatever else that the Pharisees might come up with. They had a habit of that too. They would make things a little more complicated than they needed to be, trying to impose things, traditions and things on the people that really weren't in the law of Moses. Go ahead.
Well, there was one difference between the Roman Empire and everybody else. The Roman Empire didn't do that. They didn't care what religion you practiced. They would build temples to their gods in whatever province. But the only thing they cared about was you take care of order and pay taxes. You could worship whatever god you wanted to.
Yeah, they were polytheistic. Their only problem was with the Christians is that the Christians, and that's true, they had a problem with the Christians in that the Christians rejected all of their gods and would not bow down to the imperial cult. And that's what caused a big rub between them and the Christians.
They wouldn't bow down to the emperor.
Right. Well, they wouldn't. Yeah. The imperial cult tried to make them do that.
Yeah.
But anyway, you're right. The Roman Empire didn't really care what you did as long as you paid your taxes and kept order and worshiped Caesar, however the imperial cult wanted him to. Okay, let me get back on my deal here. They were still, this being the Pharisees, the Judaizers that we'll look at here in a little bit, we'll get them identified. They were still holding on to their belief that they were the chosen people of God and that Christianity was available only through their bloodline, so they were trying to force the Gentiles to observe various tenets of the old abolished law of Moses before becoming a Christian. This attitude among them was nothing new. Jesus, having previously dealt with their propensity for making and binding more law on the people than was necessary, condemning them for this very thing in Matthew 23:1-4 and Luke 11:46. Now we see the beginning of this confrontation in Acts 15:1. For anybody that wants to move to that, we're going to be doing, to turn to Acts 15:1, we're going to be doing quite a bit of reading there. That's Acts 15:1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's in the New King James Version. Moving into verse 2, we learn that Paul and Barnabas confronted this teaching coming out of Judea head on. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. This marked the beginning of what we know today as the Jerusalem Council. In verse 5, we learn the identities of these Judaizers. And for those of you that are following along, pay close attention to this, to the text. In verse 5, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, this was the Judaizers coming down out of Jerusalem, and they were doing this in the Gentile churches. There were things that they were wanting them to obey out of the law of Moses, and according to what I read, it was many of the proselytization rites that a stranger, that a Gentile would have to go through in order to be identified as a child of God. Go ahead, CL.
Circumcision separated them physically from other people, and that made a physical difference between the Jews and the other people. So that was God's thing, so therefore they're thinking, well, that if they would just read what Christ or saw what Christ was putting out, he didn't necessarily do away with the Ten Commandments. They just wasn't ten listed because all the principles basically there are still under what he gave.
Right.
You know, God didn't give principles that you just do away with. He gave good principles. I mean, of course, under the new, we didn't have to sacrifice animals and stuff.
Or so, keep the Sabbath.
We're supposed to love one another and all these sorts of things. That carried right on through.
Right. But the problem with the Judaizers was that they were trying to bind tenets. Right. They were kind of blurring the lines between one between the other. Go ahead.
What seems interesting at this point in time then, that before, yes, the converts were all previously Jewish, but when they sought the Christians, they sought those who behave of the way. Not that they look for a physical trait other than behavior. That's how they identified the Christians among them.
Right.
Their behavior. That's how they stuck out as Christians. But now, how many years later, in the course of...
About 17 years, if I've got my chronology
now,
right.
They're going back to say, oh, well, we have to give them a physical trait, where before it was just a behavioral trait that was noted,
right,
to identify a Christian.
Right. And that's true. We are not identified by exterior things other than the fact that we live according to another.
As Paul used to say, you search for those of the way.
Right. Go ahead.
Well, this particular debate is still going on. I mean, we have Seventh-day Adventists, and they're still trying to keep the Sabbath and the dietary laws and, you know, all this kind of stuff.
Right. Well, it goes farther than that, Skip. The use of musical instruments was an integral part of the Old Covenant. And it was specifically, it was a part of the sacrificial part of the Old Covenant. And there is no authorization or command of any kind in the New Testament which authorizes their use in our worship today. When people use musical instruments, there's a powerful argument that they are actually Judaizing and going back. So it goes farther than that. A lot of the people out in the denominational world, are actually Judaizing. They don't know that. They don't realize it. But the consequences of their actions are that that's exactly what they're doing. They don't reconcile it much with anything. They just come right out and say, Paul teaches in Galatians that we don't have to keep the law, period. They blur the lines between the new covenant, the old covenant, the new law, and the old law. And in fact, Paul actually mentions the law of Christ in Galatians in the end of it. So how could he mention a law that Christ has got by inspiration if there's not some sort of a rule of conduct that we have to live by? And that's what the people that I deal with today say, is that there's no set specific rule of conduct.
Okay, so you're talking the
Huh? Oh, I've talked to lots of them. Well,
that's what the Quakers, they believe that God maintains direct contact with all of us. He teaches all of us what we should do or shouldn't do, as long as we're solid enough that we listen to the voice of God. And that's, so we're not...
Boy, you could have a field day with that.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Those people that want to use Galatians, apparently they don't read verses 6 through 10 of chapter 1.
There's a whole lot of that of Galatians they don't read.
That right there says if they do anything other than what they have preached to them, even if an angel does, it's not right. And he said, what I preached to you. So all they got to do is look at the things that Paul preached to find out if they wasn't.
Yeah,
Tim
they just.
Paul sat down here and this thing, it told you how to become a Christian, how you're supposed to live as a Christian, the things you're supposed to do. And if you take away from those things, add to those things, you're perverting what was taught.
Yeah, well, what they're doing is they're taking three or four passages out of the book of Galatians, they're building a doctrine, and then they're going out and they're reconciling everything else in the Scripture to fit that doctrine. They're not considering the overall context of the letter at all. It's like Bobby has been teaching in his parables. You got to know the context before you can understand what's being taught. Well, the same thing in the book of Galatians. You've got to know what the book of Galatians is about. And it is predominantly about Judaizers trying to bind tenets of the old law on Christians. We notice from verse 2 that Paul and Barnabas objected to this teaching from the beginning. We're back in Acts 15. Both of these men, along with others, were sent to Jerusalem to confer with the apostles and the elders over this issue. It was in Jerusalem that the Pharisees rose up and declared the necessity of Gentiles to keep parts of the law of Moses. There following a big dispute, and Peter rose up and silenced them, recounting the conversion of Cornelius in verses 6 through 11. The Pharisees' insistence on circumcision in the old law was responsible for the struggle of Gentile equality in the assemblies of Jesus the Christ. The Pharisees insisted that anyone wishing to join the kingdom of the people of God from outside must, with few exceptions, conform to the normal procedure prescribed for proselytes, which was circumcision and a commitment to the abrogated law of Moses. Those who were advocating this belief were reinforcing their position by going behind Paul and attacking his standing as a genuine apostle of Jesus Christ. It is evident from Scripture that this heretical teaching was gaining a substantial foothold in the Lord's church and had become a major problem that had to be dealt with. While the gospel was being preached primarily to Jews by Jews, the development of the Lord's church progressed rather smoothly. But as Christians pushed out into the Gentile communities and the gospel began to take root there, questions arose regarding a Christian's relationship to the law of Moses and to Judaism as a system. Was the church to open her doors wide to everybody, regardless of their ethnicity or relationship to the law of Moses? Was this new kingdom of God open to the entire human race? And if so, was entrance into this kingdom subject to the same terms worldwide? And the answer to that question is yes, it is. Some of the Jews were having a real problem coming to grips with that. At the conclusion of the Jerusalem Council, it was concluded the Gentiles were not to be unnecessarily burdened by the Mosaic regulations. The requirements for entrance into the family of God was the same as it was for the Jews. The Jewish people had to come to grips with the fact that they were no longer the children of God as their birthright. That was one of the things that was their hang-up. In their minds, just by being a Jew, they were a child of God. It's not that way now. They had to come to the realization that only Christians were of the family of God, and that they were not Christians by birth. This was a hard lesson for them to learn, and it took time to overcome the racial prejudices of the Jewish culture. It is generally accepted that Paul's account of the Jerusalem Council is documented in Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. If this is true, then the letter to the Galatians was authored after the Jerusalem Council. And as such, this letter marks a major milestone in the acceptance of Gentiles into Christianity by the Jewish community. However, we must bear in mind that this letter was not written to a Jewish audience. It was written to a predominantly Gentile audience, and as such speaks directly to the heresy being propagated by the Jewish Christians. And Paul had words of condemnation for those who were guilty of this as well. This false teaching had far-reaching implications. Both those who advanced this erroneous doctrine, and those who followed after it were equally in condemnation for it, and Paul directly states this in Galatians 1:8-9, where he says, anybody who bringing another gospel is accursed. We're all familiar with that. And Galatians 5:4. If we want to look that up, that is condemnation for those who are partaking of this. This is the well-known verse of Scripture where it says, ye that are, I don't know it word for word, but it's the one where Paul says you're fallen from grace. Those of you who have been circumcised have fallen from grace. So the point is the damage potential to the church for what the Judaizers was advocating was total. Everybody who embraced it was lost. They had fallen from grace, and those who propagated it, who taught it, were cursed. Doesn't leave any room for anything in this matter. The theme of Galatians is that the law is of the law of Moses versus the law of Christ, and his teaching of justification by the faith of Christ. The Christian freedom proclaimed in the name of this epistle is true to the extent that it is understood as freedom from the burdens and ceremonies of the law of Moses, and the ultimate and final freedom from the bondage of sin, which the law of Moses could never accomplish. Looks like that's a good place to stop. We'll start on the misuse of Galatians today. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at some of the ways that this epistle of Paul is abused.